Know that women have an unlimited amount of words they speak every day, and men have a limit. And I think after, by the time I get home today, my limit will be done, so I probably won't speak the rest of the day. The title of my lesson this morning is Eat This Book. In Matthew 5:6, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." That implies that we're not going to be blessed if we don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we won't be filled. There was a French lawyer and politician by the name of Jean-Anthelme Brillat-Savarin, who lived from 1755 to 1826, who was one of the first gourmet eating experts. He's given credit for introducing the first low-carbohydrate diet, believing that sugar and flour were the causes of obesity and that protein-rich foods were better for the body. He's given credit for the statement, "Tell me what you eat, and I will tell you what you are." Looking at it from a spiritual standpoint, a Native American grandfather was talking to his grandson about how he felt. The old man said he often felt like he had two wolves fighting in his heart. One wolf is vengeful, angry, and violent. The other is loving, compassionate, and forgiving. And the grandson asked, "Which wolf will win the fight?" And the grandfather said, "The one that I feed." These are biblical concepts. If you would, turn to Ezekiel chapter 2. Please follow along in the Bible with the verses I'm going to look at today, because there's a lot of teaching in the Bible about eating this book. In Ezekiel chapter 2, I want to read that entire chapter. It's only 10 verses, and then verses 3 through 3 of chapter 3. Then he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, "Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. And I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Neither fear their words nor be dismayed at their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. Now you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I am giving you." Then I looked. Behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. When he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back, and written on it were lamentations, mourning, and woe. Then he said to me, "Son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you." Then I ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. If you'll recall, Ezekiel and Daniel were God's prophets to the exiled nation of Judah. Ezekiel was sent to Israel, but those had been carried away into captivity by the Babylonian Empire. Ezekiel is a messenger of the truth, both good and bad. He's told to tell the Israelites that they were being punished for their disobedience to God and that restoration would not be coming anytime soon. And in fact, we know their exile lasted for 70 years. And if you notice in these verses, when Ezekiel first read the scroll, he saw lamentations, mourning, and woe. But when he ate the words, they tasted as sweet as honey. What Scripture is telling us here is that God's word is truth. It is pure, unchanging, and as good as gold. But to many hearers of the word, it is distasteful, unpleasant, and causes sadness. Why? Because it's not what they want to hear sometimes. Ezekiel was being told to deliver a direct, harsh message to the children of Israel. Although it was truth and from God, they weren't going to take it very well. If they had in spiritual integrity like he did, it would taste good. But to them, it was going to be bitter because it was a message they didn't want to hear. And that's the way it is with all of us in relation to God's word. The way it affects us depends on who we are, how receptive we are to what it says, and the condition of our heart. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. Jeremiah 15, 16 and 17. Thy words were found and I ate them, and thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers, nor did I exult. Because of thy hand upon me I sat alone, for thou didst fill me with indignation. Jeremiah had the right attitude as he read and heard God's word, joy and delight in his heart. Jeremiah was pleased and honored to be the recipient of God's words, whether they were judgmental or merciful. But Jeremiah then realized that because of his attitude towards God's word, he was going to be separated from the people around him. And that's the way it is with us today, isn't it? If we listen to and obey God's word, it's going to separate us from a lot of people. God's word changed Jeremiah's life and caused him not only to see more clearly the sins of those around him, but to commit his life to speaking out against it. He wants us to understand the truth and then speak the truth regardless of the impact. Some people are going to listen, some people are not. But Jeremiah was committed to doing what God told him to do, which is speak the truth. And as we're studying Jeremiah in class, and those of y'all who have read ahead, he suffered a lot for 40 years of speaking nothing but the truth. He was basically isolated from his people, and he never stopped. He never gave up. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 113 and 114. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love thy law. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I wait for thy word. These verses express the same idea and the attitude that we should have in regards to God's word. I turn back to Revelation chapter 10, because this is a New Testament principle as well. These are the verses that Hubert read in the beginning of the worship service. Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. And the voice which I heard from heaven, I heard again speaking with me and saying, go take the book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the land. And I went to the angel telling him to give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and when I'd eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And they said to me, you must prophesy again concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. John experienced the same type of attitude as Ezekiel and Jeremiah. He initially tastes the sweetness of the little book, but once it hits his stomach, it becomes bitter. Why is that? Confronting the truth oftentimes will make us sick. Figuratively and literally. Stress over guilt can cause physical damage to our bodies. And not dealing with guilt in the proper way will lead to emotional and mental problems that can destroy us and those around us. On the other hand, when we know we are doing God's will, we feel good and our spirits are lifted up. The deeper we get into the Word, the more we're willing to confront our personal weaknesses and sin. But also, the more we understand the sin around of the world around us, the more sick it will make us to understand how much we and those around us are a disappointment to God. It should motivate us to want to do something about it. There's a lot of beautiful stories in the Bible, a lot of beautiful poetry, and just reading it can make us feel good and uplift us. But when we really digest it and start thinking about it, what it means to me, what it means to you, what it means to the world around us, it can really make our stomachs upset, knowing that the world is full of sin and not living in obedience to this word. It's distressing. So there's sweetness to it, but there's the opposite bitterness, because we know that this word is going to cut the world. It's a two-edged sword, right? It's going to be good for those who listen and obey, and it's going to be horrible for those who don't listen and disobey. Go back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. No sadness, no bitterness, no mourning in God's word at all. Just in our reaction to it, if we absorb it the wrong way and with the wrong attitude. God's purpose is always to help. But we have to receive it in the way he intends in order for it to do us any good. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Look at verses 26 through 28. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today, and the curse, if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I am commanding you today by following other gods which you have not known. We all have a choice, and we all have to decide. Not recognizing the power and value of God's word is a decision in and of itself. Not recognizing the authority of Scripture is a decision. Not studying to understand the Bible is a decision. We can't shirk from or hide from our decisions. Doing nothing is a decision. God has placed before every human being a decision, a choice. Inaction is a decision. Fence straddling is a decision. Rationalizing is a decision. Ignoring is a decision. But what does any of this have to do with Jesus, the New Testament, and my role and duty as a Christian? I want to start answering that question by looking at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. I want to read verses 1 through 11. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses to which they eat it. and they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. God's instructions for the Passover included the eating of the Passover lamb, all of it. They would repeat this every year as a memorial for what he did for them in getting them out of the bondage of Egypt. As they ate and digested this lamb, they were internalizing the event and reminding themselves of not only what God did for them, but what their obligations were towards him. The memories of the Passover were to become a part of who they were. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says that Christ is our Passover lamb. And he tells his disciples in Matthew 26:26, after he took some bread and broke it, "Take, eat, this is my body." Jesus wants us to spiritually eat, digest, and internalize him every week so that we will never forget what he has done for us, but what our obligations are to him. John chapter 12, if you'll turn back to the New Testament, John chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. "I have come as light into the world that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." So we are going to be judged by our performance under Jesus' words. Now turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And I'm going to read there verses 1 through 11. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, I in him. He bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. But this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." The word abide is used 8 times in these verses, if I count it right, and tells us that we will be judged by where we live, how we live, and who lives with us. In essence, who we are. And there is no hiding from that. No pretending we are living in Jesus when in fact we are not. We are either grafted into him and his body, the church, where we get our nourishment, or we are not. If we are not in him, we are cut off, no matter what we think or how loudly we say it. God's word is to be ingested, digested, and absorbed. The Godhead must dwell in us, or we are not part of his body. And the lives we live are evidence of where we stand. There's no fooling God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" So the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." So Jesus Christ dwells within a Christian. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. "Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.'" So God dwells within a Christian. All three, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and God, dwell within us. But we choose whether or not to let them in, and we can evict them at any time. It's like a day-to-day lease. And by not living according to His Word, we basically kick God out. So how does the Spirit, the Christ, and God the Father gain access to our minds, our hearts, and our body? Some teach this by direct action by God over what we have to say, and we have no say about that. But what does the Bible say? Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul says, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" And Romans 10, 17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." So we allow the Spirit, Jesus, and God the Father to gain access to us through faith. The stronger our faith gets, the greater control God has over our lives. The more we stay in the Lord and apply what we learn, the less influence Satan has, and the less influence worldly ideals will have over us. But it's still a one day at a time lease, isn't it? Go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then go down to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And look at verses 30 through 35. "They said therefore to him, 'What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?' 'Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread out of heaven to eat.' Jesus therefore said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world.' And they said therefore to him, 'Lord, evermore give us this bread.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. And then go over to verses 48 through 58 in that same chapter. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, How can this man give his flesh to eat? Jesus therefore said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he shall also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, for he who eats this bread shall live forever. The Word is Christ. When we eat the Word like Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and John, we are in essence eating Christ. We focus on Jesus' death on the cross as the Scriptures instruct. The Lord's Supper is a weekly reminder of our ongoing commitment to eat, chew, digest, and absorb the Word of God on a regular basis, allowing it to live or abide within us, to guide us, to correct us, to change us for the better. It's a weekly promise to God and a reminder to ourselves of who we are, who we claim to be, a desire to be more and more like him who died for us so that we might live. So eating this book, are we eating this book? Eating it the way he really is talking about, not just chewing on it, but swallowing it, digesting it, and making it a part of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 16 through 21. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So Jesus is the Word made flesh. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim his death. But we also commit to his being part of us, changing us from within on a daily basis. We commit to internalize his word and make it a part of who we are. And the question is, are we really doing that? When a person's faith is weakening or not growing, just stagnating, it is because of what they are eating spiritually. Faith cannot be nourished by junk food. If our daily diet is of the world, psychology, self-help books, materialism, humanism, worldly entertainment, our lives will soon be a reflection of those influences. And just a couple hours a week of assembly is not going to fix it. The more our diet is of God's Word, the stronger our faith. When nourished properly, we exercise our faith by putting knowledge to practice. This increases our appetite for more of the Word, causing even greater growth. We can all relate to being what we eat, but do we think about that in a spiritual sense? What are we eating to feed our minds and our hearts? Is it the good wolf or the bad wolf? Are we allowing Satan a place within us to grow, or are we regularly feasting on Jesus, and becoming more like Him. That's the lesson this morning. If anybody needs to respond in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.